know about you all, but does Christmas, do you all just feel like it brings back a lot of memories? Do you all have like good memories of Christmas? Do this. Just find a friend there and share this. What's your all-time greatest? You think back, you're like, this was my favorite Christmas gift. Maybe it's not the one now you look back and go, I'm so glad. But just what was the, as a kid, you're like, oh my gosh, I got this and I'm so excited about it. So just share that with a friend real quick. And then I want to hear a couple of nominees for best Christmas gift ever. Go. Okay, well, what, just, who has, like, just something that they're super special, like, a really unique gift you got? Anybody got a gift that they just go, I was so stoked to get this present? Just show me a hand. Who's got something they're like, I'm super, stand up, shout it from the back. Oh. Hey, you got it. You served in the military and you got a Christmas gift.
Yeah, go see my family right on the
24th. That's sweet. That's good, man. That's the winner. Because it really does, it makes me think, looking back, I'm like, I was like, what were some of the best gifts? Like my Atari that I got, that I know that really dates me. Anybody know what an Atari is? An Atari gaming system? Like when I was, it's just one of the first gaming systems you could have in your house. I remember getting an Atari or, my Commodore 64 or, some of the bad memories. Anybody ever had, I know we got a lot of good memories, maybe some bad memories. I remember at the time when I was a little kid, my grandmother had this pond outside of her house and it was Christmas, it was freezing cold. And I went out and was sliding around on it, and is anybody, I grew up in rural Kentucky, cattails, anybody know what this is? These little pond things, and I fell on a frozen cattail and like busted my eye and, those kinds of things, but so many, and I'm sure for you all, there are a ton of good Christmas memories that you have. But I'm sure there's also maybe some bad Christmas memories. For some of you, maybe Christmas brings back tough memories. I know for me, every year now, I still remember, it was about a year after I graduated from college, and my mom's 12-year battle with cancer kind of wound down. And I still remember that last Christmas knowing that she was probably just, a few days from dying and sitting at that table and having a Christmas dinner with her. And so as I kind of go back through time and I think through Christmas, there's great memories. There's some painful memories at times. And tonight, what I want us to do in just a few minutes we've got is I actually want us to go back in time together. And I want us to kind of hop in this time machine. In fact, Linus has already kind of taken us back to one stop in his reading from Luke chapter 2. Linus reads from Luke chapter 2, and it's this scene that Luke is taking us back all the way to the beginning at, roughly year zero. I mean, it's probably not year zero. It's probably AD 2 or 3 when they made the calendars up years later. It kind of, got shifted a little bit. But around the year zero, Luke takes us back and he says, here's Caesar Augustus. The census goes out into all the land and Joseph and Mary, and they have to go back and they have to show up and take the Roman census. And Luke tells us all these different things. He gives us, this picture of angels and shepherds and mangers. He gives us all these different imagery. I like Luke a lot. So much of what we celebrate in Christmas, it comes from Luke. But each of the gospel writers are actually a little bit different in how they tell the Christmas story. I don't know if you've ever wondered why we have kind of four different gospels, these four different biographies of looking at the life of Jesus. And it's kind of like, if you watch anything on TV, any sports fans, college, football, no one in here is rooting for Alabama, right, in the CFP? No, okay. Georgia, I can rep the SEC, but not Alabama. But, when you watch a game, basketball, football, whatever it is, you watch something, there's all these different kind of camera angles, right? And if you're watching a football game, you've got one camera angle that's kind of showing you maybe the big overarching view of the field. And you've got other camera angles that are maybe focused on the sideline to let you see kind of what's happening there. You're getting all these different perspectives. Same thing on a movie set. You know, you're filming, a movie's getting filmed and actors are acting, they're doing their things, but there's cameras set up at different angles to catch. It's the same thing that's going on, but there's different angles that's catching and trying to tell the story of what's happening. And really that's in so many ways why the Bible includes four different gospel narratives, four different biographies of Jesus, because they're hitting things. They're all focused on Jesus and trying to tell who he is, but they're telling it at slightly different angles. Matthew, for instance, you know, our first kind of book of the New Testament, this first biography of Jesus that we have that's listed there. Matthew's Christmas story, he gives us that long genealogy of so-and-so begot so-and-so and so-and-so begot so-and-so and on and on and on. He also gives us the three wise men, the magi who come bringing gifts. We get the star of Bethlehem that's up on top of our trees today. We celebrate that. We get that from Matthew. Mark doesn't give us any kind of a real Christmas story at all. In fact, Mark's just like, hey, let's just get into it. Adult Jesus shows up. The very first chapter of Mark, Jesus is there and he's in the wilderness and he's facing down the devil and he's fighting through temptations and he's fasting for 40 days. Mark doesn't give us any of the younger stuff. But Luke gives us these great images that Linus just read. The images of shepherds and angels. Again, these days does come from Luke. And then you get over to John. And John's kind of Christmas story, in fact, a lot of people will look at John and go, that's not really a Christmas story at all. Because that passage we just read, there wasn't anything about a baby. There wasn't anything about shepherds or mangers or anything like that. But I actually think John is telling a Christmas story. It's a slightly different Christmas story. It's what one might call maybe a philosopher's Christmas story. You see, John was the last of the Gospels to be written, of those four Gospels that were written. It was probably written sometime, probably around 80 AD. So, you know, a few decades after Jesus was crucified and rose again, John is still alive and John's writing this. And what's interesting, actually, about that date even of when John was written is, for a long time, a lot of scholars looked at this, and a lot of scholars who were wanting to debunk the Bible looked at this and said, you know what, this is so different. John's gospel, if you read John, most of the stuff in John doesn't appear in the other three gospels. There's a lot of really unique stories. And so a lot of people thought, and a lot of scholars said that, oh, this was probably just made up years and years, decades. A lot of people even thought it was probably written even maybe a couple hundred years after Jesus had lived by no one who actually knew him. But that all changed in 1920 in this Egyptian market. Papyrus had been found. And in this stack of papyri, kind of ancient books and manuscripts and papers, about 14 years later, it changed hands in 1920. 1934, finally someone gets to digging through all of these and they start looking and they go, wait, what is this? And they start noticing, wait, I recognize these lines, and they're reading it through in the Greek and they recognize this is actually a copy of the Gospel of John. And it's not the whole thing, it's just a fragment. But it is a word-for-word translation of John 18. And scholars suddenly go, wow, man, when we look at the dating on this, and there's different ways in which they date those documents, they recognize that this could have come as maybe as early as about 20 years after John had written it. So there was this original gospel that John wrote, maybe around 80, and about 20 years later, we have today, you can see it, it's in a library in England, you can see actually this early copy of the Gospel of John. And the reason I mention that is because I know it's popular on TikTok and other places. You see these videos of people debunking the Bible, debunking Christianity, this sort of thing. And yeah, there are reasons it's tough to be a Christian at points. And faith, just to be honest, and I've been honest with this in my 17 years here at CSF, faith doesn't come easy to me at a lot of points. I'm just naturally wired in a skeptical way. But of all the reasons to not believe in Jesus, to not believe in the Bible, you know, the argument about, well, people just made it up over the centuries. It just got added on to again and again and again. That's a really lousy reason. And if you hear someone making those arguments, then you can just really, honestly, I don't mean to be too dismissive of them, but you can dismiss them because they really don't know what they're talking about. Again, there's tough reasons for following Jesus. There are some ways in which you go, really, God, is this really what it looks like to follow you? But the fact that we do have these early gospel copies, these copies of the Bible of the earliest followers of Jesus telling their Christmas story. And John in his Christmas story does something really different, because John had probably knew of these other Matthew, Mark, Luke. he knew of him, and he thought, you know what, I'm going to tell a little bit of a different story. Luke was a historian. His time machine, if we hopped in a time machine, we'd go back. Luke takes us back to, like I said, about the year zero. But what John is doing in his Christmas story that was just read earlier from John 1 is he wants to go back even further. He wants to go back to not just the year zero. He wants to go back to, as I knock something over here, he wants to go back to zero time at all. In fact, he wants to go back, if a time machine can go back to when time began, that's when John wants to go back to. Listen again to what it says in John 1, in John's very, very unique Christmas story. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And that life was the light of all mankind, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. Does that ring a bell? If you go back to the very first pages of the Bible, actually, if you go back to the very first page, the very first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. What John is trying to get us to see here in his Christmassy type of story, in his own unique way, is that in the beginning, this Jesus, he was the one making everything. Everything that's being made, this baby who is being born to you, he was there at the beginning. This isn't any ordinary baby. This isn't some super smart prophet who's going to give us a bunch of wisdom. This is the Lord of all creation. In fact, that word that we translate, the Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Greek word behind word is actually the word logos. We get that our word logic from it. I'm sure plenty of logic course fans in here, right? But we get our word logic from that. And what its meaning is, the Greeks thought that there was this concept of a logos, of a logic, a wisdom, this wise type of being that had made the universe. And what John is trying to get us to say is, to see, is that this logic, this word that you thought made the universe, that wisdom source is actually Jesus. Jesus is the all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful creator of the universe. And John says that he was with God in the beginning. Everything that was made through him. Everything, every star, every galaxy, every mountain, every person, every tree, every planet, every ant, every molecule, everything. This famous Dutch theologian, Abraham Kuyper, used to have this phrase that he would say over and over again. He said, there's not a square inch in all of creation that Jesus doesn't say, mine. Everything is his. Everything was made by him. Just to even get the wildest sense of this, and it is beyond our minds. I mean, even tonight, just trying to prepare for tonight, I was like, how can I communicate this? And it's so, we cannot wrap our minds around it because we are these tiny people in creation. It would be like trying to explain to Hamlet what Shakespeare's life was like. You know, and the world beyond that, all Hamlet knew was that little stage that he was given. But he couldn't fathom what life was like beyond it. And that's kind of the problem that we have. And yet, we sit in this universe, speed of light. Anybody know the speed of light? Anybody remember it? Come on, there's got to be a physics person there someplace. 3 × 10⁸, look at you. Man, impressive. I was going for the much more pedestrian 186,000 miles per second, but that is fantastic. So, 3 × 10⁸. Or 186,000 miles per second is the speed of light. If you times it by 1 minute, just 1 minute, light travels 12 million miles per minute. 12 million miles per minute. 700 million miles per hour. So in trying to put that in relative math, from the sun to Pluto, so kind of our solar system, although poor Pluto, it just gets crapped on these days, doesn't it, really? You know, it's not even a poor planet anymore. But, you know, if you're going the sun from sun to Pluto, you're talking about 4.5 minutes to travel that. You're talking about roughly 4.5 billion miles. I mean, it changes over time, the way it goes around the sun, but about 4.5 billion miles. It takes about 6 hours. 6 hours for light to get from the sun. I think I misspoke. 6 hours for light to get from the sun to Pluto. 6 hours. Now, from one end of the universe, as best as we understand it, and these things change over time, and we're still trying to understand the size and scope of the universe. We know it's big. But some of our best thinking at this point is that the universe is something like 100 billion wide, 100 billion light years wide. Again, from sun to Pluto, kind of our solar system, it takes light about 6 hours. So it could go back and forth across our entire solar system, you know, 4 times in a day, much less in a year, much less in 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years. In 100 billion years is what it would take for a beam of light to go from one side of the universe to the other. 100 billion years wide. Again, it's just unbelievable, and it's just unfathomable to us of how big it is. And yet the scripture says of Jesus, this one that John says created everything. He was the word. He was the logos, the one making it. Isaiah 40 says that Jesus can take his hand and the entire universe fits in the breadth of his hand, which is the tip of his thumb to the tip of his index finger. 100 billion light years across. And the scripture says that's how big 100 billion light years is in comparison to Jesus, this one who made the universe. John is trying to get us to see that this is Jesus, the one we worship, the one we celebrate. Yes, there are shepherds. Let's look at them. Let's learn from them. Let's learn from the angels. Let's learn and celebrate this baby, this incredible, miraculous baby. But John is saying, get the bigger picture. This is the Lord of the universe. He is bigger than any of it. And listen, he's not just big, John wants you to know. He's not just big. He's also good. He's not just powerful. He's also caring. Listen again to that last words from John that were read earlier, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I love the way that the Message translation, Eugene Peterson, who said when he spent a decade trying to take the original, translate the Bible into what he called Americanese, how do Americans speak? And the Message translation translates 1:14 in this way, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That is to say that he cares. He cares. He doesn't just stay in heaven. He doesn't just shout down pearls of wisdom from on high or looks of disapproval to tell us how bad we've messed up our lives and the world around us. He doesn't just provide a few life hacks here and there. He's not just some counselor who gives advice. We lay down on the couch and stay there for an hour and, okay, come on back next week. He doesn't do that. What he does is he comes near to us. He comes along beside of us. He's the strongest force, the strongest person of all existence, but he also wants to be your closest companion. The scripture says that at the end of all time, if not before then, certainly, that every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the King, that he is the Lord. We are required, Jesus requires of us to acknowledge him as a King. What he requests of us is that we see him as our friend. That he is the one who wants to come beside of us. He is the one who wants us to know his love, his affection, his care. And John telling this odd Christmas story knew it firsthand. John knew it firsthand. In fact, John, I don't know if you've read through John's biography or not in the Bible of Jesus, but John, it's interesting, he never refers to himself in the Bible. He doesn't refer to himself as John in his narrative. You know how John refers to himself? The one that Jesus loved. He doesn't say John this or John that when he's telling his story, kind of a third person reference. No, he refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. That's how John saw himself. I am the one that's loved by Jesus. That is my deepest identity. I am loved by him. And what's interesting is John wasn't always like that. Even when he first started following Jesus, Jesus gave him the nickname himself. He and his brother James, as you know, people debate what exactly that means, but in some ways I think it means they were just kind of troublemakers. They were always kind of, you know, causing, you know, different people to be upset about different things. There was one time where James and John, and they hacked off all the rest of the disciples because they were debating, hey, who's going to sit beside Jesus when he enters his kingdom? Which one's going to sit at his right and which one's going to sit at his left? And the rest of the people are like, James, John, you all are so stinking selfish. All you're doing is thinking about yourself. Who's going to sit at the right and left? But yet Jesus took that self-centeredness and that, you know, just thinking about me mentality. And because John just kept kind of walking with Jesus and following him, his identity was changed. The things he thought about were changed. The things he cared about changed until he didn't worry about who was going to sit at the right or the left. What he cared about is that he was loved by Jesus. You know, I'm thankful that each December 25th, we celebrate the coming of Jesus. And of course, nobody really thinks that, or you shouldn't think, that he really was born on December 25th. We don't know the date. The scripture doesn't give it to us. And so I take it that it doesn't really matter what exact date that Jesus was born on. But we need this annual reminder. Truth be told, we probably need it far more than just annually, but we need at least this annual reminder to live with this big perspective of Jesus, you've come. Jesus, you are the King. Jesus, you're the Lord of all creation, and we want to celebrate that. But what difference? What difference does it make? I know it makes a difference in my checking account each year because I'm like, okay, I got three kids and here are presents, and you probably feel it in your all's way too of, you know, all the different things. You're like, oh, I don't get as much sleep because I go to grandma's house in Michigan and then my aunt's house in Rhode Island and then, you know, all the different things. But what difference does it really make for us? Well, if we hop back in our time machine and we kind of, you know, John says we're right here at the beginning of all of creation. If we hop in from year zero to AD zero, AD 1, 2, 3, right around in there, and we stop there, and we stop there in history, and we go back to Linus and we listen to him once again, and we listen to his Christmas story, I think we're ready now with John's backdrop in mind of saying, this is the one who made everything that is, the one who is the Lord of all creation, the one who made everything, the one who can fit the universe in the breadth of his hand. This is the baby that's being born. And I want us to listen again to what Linus reads, because I think Linus realizes something about how big Jesus is in this passage. In fact, it's something in my, Charlie Brown Christmas was made, I think, 1965, so about 7 years before I was born. And I've watched that, you know, every year, every Christmas I can remember my entire life, I've watched it. So, you know, countless times I've watched this. And I saw something today I'd never seen before. And I want to invite you to see something maybe you haven't seen before. And notice what Linus does when he says the words, fear not. Let's listen to Linus again.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
I am, but did you notice it? Who in here, just show of hands, had never seen that before, what Linus did there? Did you catch it? He put down his blanket. Linus always carries his blanket with him because he's insecure, because he's scared, because he needs something to comfort him. And at that moment that Linus, I mean, the character, it's the only time, I know, talking to Jake Patty back there about this before I came on stage, and Jake, the Charlie Brown historian that I take him to be, He says, I think it's the only time in all of Charlie Brown's, you know, days and in everything that Linus puts down his blanket. That security that he had. When he says, fear not. Fear not. And he drops that blanket because Linus found a deeper security in that moment of saying, if this Jesus, if this Lord of all creation has come and he loves me, then I can fear not. And if you and I hop in our time machine and we leave, you know, AD zero and we come to 2021, that is the perspective we need. We need this perspective. We need to hear that, Jesus, you are the Lord of all creation. Jesus, you've come. Yes, you come as a baby, but you also come as our Lord. And so when we face up to the things that we have to face up to in 2021, of a semester where we're worried about passing classes next week, right? Or we're worried about, you know, next semester, am I going to have money to pay rent? And you have roommates who are worried if you're going to pay rent. And you worry, am I going to have enough money to eat? Or maybe you worry that you had a breakup. And you think, man, is my heart going to make it through this? Is there anyone out there for me? Or maybe you've changed majors because of your grades. And you think, what am I going to do with my life now? Or maybe you just, it's a porn addiction that you've struggled to kick. And you go, man, I want to. In my better moments, I want to, but I just can't. Or maybe it's depression, and you just go, I can't see beyond today. I can't see beyond my hurts. I can't see into the future. I can't even imagine if happiness. Someone you've loved this semester has died, and you're having a hard time getting beyond it. Whatever it is we face, John and Luke alike want us to see that this baby comes. He comes, and we have hurdles to face in our lives, but the baby comes. The baby comes, but the baby is the king. He is the king. Let that sink in tonight. That baby that we sing tenderly about, that we reminisce fondly about, and rightly so, because he comes in all his vulnerability. He comes to us and meets us in human flesh, like born like you and I were in many ways. But this baby is the king. He is the king. He's the Lord of all creation, the healer of every hurt, the redeemer of every sin, the life giver to all lives. This is Jesus. This is the Lord. This is the king. This is the one we worship. And like Linus, can I just say to you tonight, fear not. Fear not. Because it's Christmas. And yes, the baby comes, but the king is here. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come. We come, we showed up tonight for who knows what reasons. Maybe it was just to take our mind away from studies. Maybe it was to see some friends, or maybe it was to reminisce by singing some songs. But Lord, you meet us. Whatever our motivations are, you are willing to meet us. And Lord, I pray that every mind, every heart here, every person would recognize in Christmas, yes, we have this wonderful, intimate picture of what you're willing to do to show us your love, to come along beside of us, that you come as a baby. But Lord, we also need desperately tonight to recognize the baby that comes at Christmas, though you are that. But you are the king. You are the powerful one, the one who made all creation, all stars, our galaxies, everything. You have made it. And you are that one who comes. Our minds cannot wrap around that truth. But Lord, we want to believe that tonight, because in it, there is hope. There is hope that the things that have held us back, the sins that we have just given ourselves over to, and now we feel like we just can't untangle ourselves from it. Lord, if you are the God of that kind of strength, and you are the God of that kind of compassion, that there is hope. There is hope. And so I pray tonight as we sing these last few songs that your hope would come. Holy Spirit, just come and fill hearts and minds with hope tonight. For the anxiety of finals that are to come, for Christmas things that people are dreading, maybe family they don't want to see, situations they don't want to return to, whatever it is, Lord, I just pray you come and you speak that word of fear not. that there is hope. Jesus, it feels empty and almost hollow to say, but it's the best we have. And so we just say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your gift. And we thank you in your good and strong name. Amen.